chapter 4, verse 10. Revelation chapter 4, verse 10. Most of you are familiar with this. You'll know what it's talking about. Revelation 4:10. It says, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Notice there that worship is giving praise to God. It's falling on your face before him, and it's saying how he is worthy. Why? Because he's God, because he's created everything. So this is kind of just a sidebar, and I'm not going to get too far off onto this. I'm just going to touch on this here. But right now, today, if you hear the word worship, everyone thinks it's talking about music. Sorry, that's a part of worship, but that's only a small part of worship. Okay? So like people will say, oh, there was a great worship service. I'm like, what does that mean? The whole thing's a worship service. From the moment you walk in, it's a worship service. Everything's about him. We're to give him the worship. We're to fall on our face before him. I mean, that's because he's worthy of it. It's not just the singing and the music. That's part of worship, but the offering's part of worship, the singing. Do you know what we're doing? We're worshiping him. We're singing songs to him. You're not singing to your neighbor. You're singing to him. It's all worship. So that's how we need to see it. It's not just it's part of the song service. But today you need to understand that people are going to use that word and they're going to misuse it, okay, because the preaching's worship. Isn't that lifting him up and magnifying Jesus Christ? I mean, all of it is worship. We're lifting and magnifying the Lord and showing him his worth. I mean, we're putting him up high and lifted up so that he can be seen so we can worship him. I mean, that's what it's about. So I just wanted to point that out. But what did they do? It says, they fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. They fell down on their faces before God. That's what it looks like when people fall down, okay? The disciples also fell down on their faces and were afraid on the Mount of Transfiguration. Go to Matthew 17:6. I mean, see, if we'll just let the Bible speak, the Bible will teach us what this means, what the word means. This is why it's important to do word studies. You want to know what worship is? Well, fine. Look up everywhere that worship is at in the Bible and go through and study it, and it's going to tell you. God's going to tell you, here's what's worship. Here's what I think worship is. Here's my definition of worship. That's how you come to God's conclusion on a matter. You say, okay, what has he said in his word? Let him define it for us. He'll teach us what something means if we study that word out throughout the Bible. That's why it's so important we do that. Most people don't do that because they're lazy. All right, that's just why it doesn't happen. I mean, that's just the plain fact of the matter. It's work. It takes work. And then in doing a word study, it's not just like I read this verse and great, I got it, I understand it. Sometimes you can come to verses and you can just read the verse and say, I got that, I understand that. That's some of what we're doing here. But really to understand it, you have to read the context. So you have to read before, you have to read after. This is why it's important. You have an understanding of what the Bible's saying, of the whole Bible. This is why I recommend that every year, if you've been saved for over 5 years, there's no excuse you shouldn't have read through your Bible yet. If you've known the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior for 5 years or more, there is no reason you should not have read through the entire Bible at least once. Period. That's just shame on you if you haven't. Okay, I'll say that to any Christian, any person that says, Jesus Christ is my Savior. I'll say, shame on you if you've been saved over 5 years and you've not read through your entire Bible once. This is God gave us to know him by, and we don't think it's important enough to read. I mean, that's a shame on us for that. When we'll spend countless hours on social media, countless hours watching television, I mean, countless hours listening to music, whatever it may be, whatever the thing is. All right, but we won't spend time reading the Word of God. So as you go through these studies, you do a word study, you have to get the context, but it helps beforehand if you already know what it's talking about because you're familiar with it. But this is what it means to do a word study. It's not just like, okay, there's 200 references for this word here. Man, that's a lot of references I got to go through and read. But it's not just that there's 200 references. I have to read the surrounding context of most of them so I can understand what it's talking about. That's how you're going to go through and do a word study if you want God's mind on something. And this is how we do it with something such as this, okay? And we're just touching on a few of these, looking at what worship means. So here we are, Matthew 17, verse 6. And when the disciples heard it, again, God the Father saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. They fell on their faces and were sore afraid. So when they heard it, what'd they do? They fell on their faces out of fear. Okay, fear of God, the fear of God. All right, why? Because he's worthy. We bow down before God, okay?
All right. The man who took Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane went backward and fell down when he spoke the words, "I am he," in John 18:6. I mean, just think about that. They said, "Well, we're here for Jesus." He says, "I am he." And he just knocks them on their back. Just boom. The power of the Word of God. There's someone else falling back, but it was at the power of the Word of God, okay? That's the only instance we see of something like that. All right. Now, if I was a charismatic and I'm hitting people on their forehead, that's where I would go. I'd be like, look, I just speak the Word of God and it just knocks them down. That's how I would dupe people into believing that. That's what I would say. Because there I can show you an example in the Bible, except I'm not Jesus and it doesn't really happen. I mean, a whole group of people fell. Everyone that was there that heard him, that was facing, coming in antagonism to him, all of them fell down. All right, so if that were the case, then when you got all these people lined up and you've got the whole, you know, audience out there and the so-called prophet, you know, smacks someone on the head and uses the Word of God, then based on the context of what happened there in John 18, everyone back there should fall down based on the context. But you see how people, I could take that and I can twist it and I can make it a teaching that, oh, see, it happened in the Bible and that's what's going on right here. See, this is the power of God that you can see. That's why these people are falling down like this, because it's the power of God. And I could trick people into thinking that that's what's happened and I used the Bible to do it. You see how Satan twists Scripture? But let's get the context of it. Where do we really see that happening? Show me somewhere else that happens then. Show me the apostles doing that. Show me those that follow Jesus doing things such as that. And they don't. What do? They speak the Word of God. You see, that's the difference between most churches today, which are more entertainment centers, and I say churches in a loose term, versus true New Testament churches. What you see in the Bible is you see Bible preachers, those connected with the Lord's churches, going out and preaching the Word of God. That's where the power's at. That's where the life-changing miracles take place, is in the Word of God. Okay, that's what we need to do. That's the example given before us. They continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine. That's the preaching of the Word of God. That's how they continued in it. Because they didn't have the New Testament written yet, so in order to get the apostles' doctrine, there had to be preaching. So they were preaching. So what is that? They showed up to church for preaching. That's what that is teaching. Why? They continued in that. They needed to be around the preaching. The Word of God is preeminent in our example of going forward from the Lord Jesus all the way through the Word of God. But I'm talking New Testament churches from the Lord Jesus all the way on through the book of Revelation. It's the Word of God is what gets preeminence. And that's what gets lifted up and magnified. And that's what we have to do. We have to preach the Word of God. If we're to be loyal to what God did and to follow, you know, all things whatsoever He commanded, because we're to teach them to observe all things whatsoever He commanded. And that's part of it. This is the pattern that God has set forward. It's the preaching of His Word. And that's what makes the difference. That's what changes people. That's what transforms hearts. We're talking about, I hate every 4 years as we come into it, the political season, and now everything's going to start ramping up about the president, and the next president's going to save America or destroy America. It's like every 4 years, it's the same story. Next president's going to save America or destroy America. And I've been hearing it since, you know, when I started getting involved and paying attention to what was going on in about 2007 when Barack Obama was coming in. All right. And it was either you got to vote blue or you got to vote red. And if you vote one way or the other, and both sides are saying the same thing, by the way, if you vote blue, if a red person says if blue gets in, then it's going to destroy America. If red gets in, he's going to be the savior of the world. Okay, and the blue's saying the same thing. If you vote red, it's going to destroy America, and the blue's going to be the savior of the world. And every 4 years, it's the same thing. And guess what? None of that nonsense is what's going to save America. Amen. All right, none of that nonsense is going to save America, because neither one of those parties are godly. All right, righteousness exalteth a nation. So what do we need to save America? We need a godly people. We need righteousness. We need salt and light. We need churches to stand up and be churches and not compromise the Word of God, not back down on the Word of God, not give in to what the culture is saying that we need to do. We need churches that will stand up. And churches are made up of people. We need people who will stand up and be what they should be and stand for the Word of God. And in doing that, then we are going to go preach the Word of God and show people how they can be saved, because that's where the heart change takes place. That's where transformation is going to take place. And it all revolves around the Word of God.
Right.
All of it. Not signs and miracles. Let's go to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 21. Jesus speaking to his church here. This is the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He's talking to his church. Go back to chapter 5 if you want. See, he's talking to his disciples, okay? In John 4, 1, Jesus would not baptize anyone unless they were first a disciple. They needed to be a follower of Christ. They needed to prove it first, okay? So, we're in Matthew chapter 7. He's speaking to his church, and he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." When we properly understand these things, we realize he's talking to his church about those that profess to be a church. Okay, that's 100% what I believe this is teaching right here. The context dictates this. The words dictate it. If you go afterwards, he talks about building on two foundations, a false foundation and the proper foundation. It's all speaking about a church. It's not speaking about salvation.
Right.
Now, let me stop and say that salvation is implied because you cannot even see the kingdom of God except a man be what? Born again. You have to be born again first. You have to be saved. You have to first be saved before you can be a part of the Lord's church or His kingdom. You first must be saved. Okay? The blood before the water. Repentance and before faith. Faith before the water. Okay? There's an order that God gives. It has to be followed. That order must be followed. All right? So the context dictates that this is speaking to His church about false churches. All right? "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." The kingdom of heaven is speaking of His church. "But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Oh, you have to do His will to enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, what is that? Well, there's a lot that goes into that. But first step is going to be baptism. You must first be baptized. And then after that, we need to be, once you're baptized, you're put into His church. So now you're an executor of His testament. Or of His laws, as Brother Brad's been talking about at Landmark, speaking about the laws of the kingdom. This means all of this. It's not just like, hey, I do this and then I get to ignore the rest of it. I'm baptized, so man, I'm good, I'm in. And now I get to ignore the rest. It doesn't work like that. No, that do the will of my Father which is in heaven.
Amen.
You have to do the will of God. That means if you're not doing the will of God, then you can be thrown out. You can be kicked out. You can be removed. If you're not doing the will of God. Unless 1 Corinthians 5 isn't true. Unless Matthew 18 isn't true. I mean, what does it mean that... never mind. "But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Verse 22. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?" Look at that. In thy name. In thy name. What does that mean? What does that mean? In thy name.
Well,
now, if I remember right, in Matthew 28, verse 18, he says, "All power is given unto me." Right? Jesus said that. All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them," what? "In the name." "In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." So he said, you go in my name. Because all power is given unto me. So I'm sending you out under my authority.
Amen.
So what does it mean to do it in His name? Then you're going, if you're doing it in His name, you're going under His authority. Okay, now who did He give that authority to? If we're executors of His testament, who did He give that authority to? Who's the executors of His testament? Okay, we churches. True New Testament churches are the executors of His authority. We're the ones that have the delegated authority from the Lord to execute what His law says, His New Testament. Okay, that's what it means. We execute, we're executors of the testament. So we execute or we keep, we obey, we follow the laws that He has given us. And He gave that delegation to His churches. Not to individual saved people. He gave it to His churches. Okay, that's where God works today. He works in His church. That's where His only plan is. It's found in His church. It's not outside of that. Okay, so these people are saying, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And look at this, and in thy name have cast out devils. So they actually cast out devils. They said they did it in his name. And in thy name done many wonderful works. So they're doing all these things in his name. They're saying, hey, Lord, Lord. They're calling him Lord, Lord. Have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Look what Jesus says. And then will I profess unto them what? I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Iniquity is to reject what God has said. It's to do things your own way. It's to be lawless. That's what iniquity is. It's to be a rebel. And I'm going to do it the way I want. And that's what he's saying to these people. I never knew you. And everyone immediately thinks, they just assume it and they just throw it in there outside of the context of what is being said. They just throw in, that means they weren't saved. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say that. What's the context? Who's he talking to? He's talking to his church. And he's talking to those that say they're doing it in his name, which would be those that say they are a church. Or maybe they are a church. But they're saying what they're doing, the work that they're doing for the Lord, Lord, they're saying they're doing it in his name or under his authority. So they're claiming to be what they should be. They're claiming it. They're saying, this is what we are. We are taking this name. We're doing this in your name because we belong to you. This is the context of what is being said. Okay, now what we have typically done is we read into it what we want. And we read into it salvation. I'm just fine. We want to be contextual. Then what is the context saying? Somebody help me. What's the context saying? That's what we go with. What's it teaching here? What's the kingdom of heaven? What's it dealing with? All right. What does he say to those that are saying they're doing it in his name? I never knew you. He said, no, you're not. You're not doing it in my name. So based on the context of what is being said, what does he tell them when he says, I never knew you? He says, you were never my New Testament church. Yep. That's what he just told them. Yep. I never knew you. You weren't a part of my body. Uh-uh. Amen. No, you weren't. He doesn't say they're lost. He says they're not his church. They didn't have the authority to do it in his name. They stole that. So that's what it means when we talk about doing something in the name of God. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He says, depart from me. I don't want you here. Get out. You're doing things lawless. You're rejecting what my word says for what you want it to be. You've perverted and corrupted what I said. You're not worthy to be an executor of my testament because you're not keeping what I said. You're doing it your own way. God's not going to put up with that. God will not put up with that. The context further goes on to say, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He taught in a completely different manner. He taught with authority. Why? Because he taught doctrine. He taught them doctrine. And that's why he taught with authority. The context, verses 24 through 28, are dealing with building your house. Well, what's the house? Well, if we compare Scripture with Scripture, and we look at the context of who he's talking to, what is being said, and then just continue that on, he's speaking about a church. All right? Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. So he's saying you're wise if you're going to build upon this foundation of truth. And that's what every one of us needs to do. We need to build upon a foundation of truth. And what's the foundation? Well, it's the doctrine of Christ. It's the church. That's what we build it on. That's the context of what's being spoken. That's what's being said. So, to do something in the name of God, to claim it, is to do it under his authority, with his blessing, with his permission. But that means then we can't be workers of iniquity. We have to work within the bounds of the law. And that's why we say as New Testament churches, we're only executive. Okay, now a New Testament church, this is important we understand this. A New Testament church is, and these are going to seem contradictory, but they're not. Okay, a New Testament church works as a pure democracy and a pure theocracy.
Amen.
Okay. Now, those seem contradictory. You say, wait a minute, how can we be a democracy where it's the people decide and a theocracy where it's, you know, God rules? Okay, now I hope you're following me with this and understand this. How can that be? Because, and here's what fixes it. All right. How can we be a theocracy where God is the one running things and yet a democracy at the same time? That's where if we properly understand our role as executors, that will make sense to us. Because what does an executor execute? Whose will? God's. God's will. The theocrat. The one really running things. That's why Jesus Christ is the head of his church. He's the head. Well, how do we know his mind? We have the mind of Christ. We have it right here. We have his testament. We know what he expects of us. Now, how are we a democracy, a pure democracy? Because when things come up, we judge. 1 Corinthians 5 and 6 tell us that. Matthew 18, Matthew 16, the keys of the kingdom deal with all of this stuff. We as a body decide if someone has violated scriptural principles. That's what we do. We judge. We're also judicial, by the way.
Amen.
Okay? Because we judge, but we execute his laws. Now, what we are not is legislative. We are not legislative. Okay? And we also don't vote to decide if this is a good law or not. We're not deciding that. We're voting within what the law says. Was it violated or not? That's how that works, okay? So again, just getting back to this, when we do anything in the name of Christ, we're doing it under his authority. All right? Okay, let's go to Acts chapter 9 and verse 4. Acts chapter 9, verse 4. Acts 9:4, it says, "And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" There's a blinding light from heaven and Saul falls to the earth. When God appeared to him, what does he do? He's on the ground.
Amen.
Ananias also fell down when he was stricken of God for his sin. Let's go to Acts 5:5. It's the first instance we see after the Lord has been taken to heaven of church discipline, and it gives us God's attitude of deception and lying. Right here he says in verse 5, "And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things." So Ananias, God dealt with him and took his life, okay? But when he heard these words, he fell down. It was death. All right. John also fell at Christ's feet as dead in Revelation 1:17. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17. John says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last." So he fell at his feet as dead. These instances of falling down in the New Testament have no similarity whatsoever with the spirit slain phenomenon, which is part and parcel with the charismatic movement. In the New Testament, there was no laying on of hands preceding the falling down. In fact, there was no human instrumentality whatsoever in any of the instances of falling in the Bible. There was no spastic jerking. There was no Holy Spirit glue, which kept someone from arising. There was no laughter connected with the falling. There was no repetition of the falling. There was no teaching on falling. There were no people queuing up in lines waiting to fall. And with that, there was no people queuing up behind them to catch the people that fell. I mean, there's none of this in the Bible, okay? There were no repetitive choruses preparing people for mystical experiences, all right? And that has to do with just the spirit of the age that we're in and just how so many today seek to move people with music and give them an emotional experience. And if you look in many charismatic churches, most churches today, I mean, you can go there and you're going to have, you know, an hour-long worship service, all right? And you might have 20 minutes of preaching, maybe 30 minutes of preaching. Okay, now you go back to Nehemiah and it says they spent the whole day under the preaching of the Word of God. Paul preached till midnight. People were falling asleep and dying, okay? I mean, preaching was the preeminent thing. Amen. All right, it was preaching. And I mean, that's what was important. All right, not going and getting some feeling, okay, because that's what happens in most churches, whether they say it or not, that's what they're going for. This is why the lights get dimmed and you know, you've got all these color-changing lights and all of this stuff, and I am completely against that, let me just say. You know, we are children of light, not of darkness. I want it to be light up here. I want you to be able to see what's going on. All right, that's what we want. That's what needs to happen. We're children of light, not of the dark. I'm not trying to manipulate you into feeling some way. I want to preach the Word of God and let the Word of God convict you and help you and exhort you and challenge you and reprove you. That's what I want. That's what the purpose of this is. That's why we gather together, so we can hear from God, not so we can feel a certain way. Like, I really feel like I was at church today. Wow, that just felt so good. What was the preaching about? What, huh? What a waste. But I feel good. Let me go back to my miserable life afterwards. I felt good, though. I felt like I had a religious experience. You know, that's what so much of religion is about. It's just a feeling. Whether it's going to be, you know, what's called like high church type stuff, and you walk in and there's an organ playing, and you can go in and you know, there's stained glass and all that. To some people, that's what church is. I need that feeling. All right? That's what I'm looking for. I need that. I need, you know, 6,000 candles being lit around me. I need incense burning, you know, so I can smell that. I need, you know, water thrown on me so I can feel the sprinkle of some holy water. I mean, that's what I need to feel like I have been to church. Others, it's like, oh, I need that worship experience. I need that. You know what it should be? The Bible is preaching. Amen. Preaching of the Word of God. I mean, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread. You know what I feel like church is to me? Right out of the Bible. Go to Acts chapter 2. There it is. I mean, go on your own, but you can turn there if you want to. But Acts chapter 2, verses 41 down through 47, through the end of the chapter. But that's what church is right there. Amen. It's preaching. It's fellowship, communion, prayer. That's what church is. That's what church ought to be. I mean, sometimes on Wednesday nights, if we have a visitor here, they come to our Wednesday evening service and we say, oh, it's time to pray now. They look like you handed them two rattlesnakes. And they're like, they don't know what to do. What a shame that is. Yeah. What a shame that is that God's people don't even know what it's like to pray in church. We've had people stop coming here because they don't want to be a part of that prayer. They don't want to have to pray with people. Like, what a shame. Why is that? Why don't you like doing what God says His people should like to do? Amazes me. Right. I can't understand that for the life of me. People stop coming because of that. Churches have a prayer meeting on Wednesday nights. All that means, that's a joke, okay? Yep. It ain't a prayer meeting. It's we take prayer requests and then, you know, someone will pray for maybe 2 minutes. Maybe 2 minutes. And we had a prayer meeting and now we're going to preach. Now, what I'm talking about now happens in Baptist churches. Yep. All right, and I'm sure others, but I know for a fact it happens in Baptist churches. Yep. We had a prayer meeting, now we're going to preach. We're going to get to what's really important. Man, you better go back and read the book of Acts and see how much they were praying. Read through Paul's letters and see how much he asked for prayer. Yep. That's probably the most neglected thing in all of the Christian life is prayer. And I think everyone here can say, yeah, amen, that's right. But prayer. That's church right there. That's we got together. That's when I feel like I've been to church, okay? But it's not about how I feel. It's about what God says, and that's what we need to do. We need to follow that pattern. Let's follow the actions of the apostles. What did they do? How did they live these commands out? Because the book of Acts is the history of New Testament churches. And that's what we want to follow. Amen.